We are in a series here titled The Search for Something More in the book of Colossians. And what we've dealt with up until this point is the substitutes for a relationship, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. We've dealt with the substitutes. The first thing we talked about was ritualism. The last time I was here, we talked about the Colossian believers wanted to place rituals above relationship. And then what Pastor Doug talked to you about last week was he talked to you about the deity. He went through Colossians chapter 1, but he talked to you about intellectualism, which is, you know, there are people who think that they've achieved so much intellectually, that they have so many degrees, that they're so smart that they're too smart for God, that they're too smart for the things of the Spirit, that they know it all, and therefore they are not in need of a Savior. And so this week we're going to be talking about mysticism. Mysticism. The title of my message is Mystical Intrusion versus Spiritual Infusion. The definition, and I'll read this later, of infusion is an introduction of a solution into the body through a vein for therapeutic purposes. I don't know about you, but I need an infusion. Amen. You know, when you're lonely, when you're tired, you need an infusion. Amen. And I serve a God that can make that happen for you. His name's Jesus. When you're down, He can infuse you, not with a solution. Well, with a solution, but not a solution. Do you understand what I'm saying? The solution is Jesus. The solution is salvation. The solution is an eternal life with Him. A solution is walking by the Spirit, that indwelling Spirit Paul talks about in Galatians. A solution is a relationship also. You know, it solves every problem. Many people think it just solves one problem. The where do I go when I die problem. But that's not the only problem that it solves. It solves if you're lonely and you're without friends, you have a friend in Jesus. John 15 says right between the Garden of Gethsemane and right between the upper room experience, when Jesus was in between that mountaintop experience and that agonizing, it says, greater love has no man than this, than one to lay down his life for his friend. So if you need a friend, He's your friend. If you need a father, He's your Abba Father. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly father. Maybe you've never had a love from a father here on earth, and He's your Abba Father. Amen. You can cry out to Him, and He'll be there. And I can promise you this, He'll be better than any father you ever had on earth. It doesn't matter. And I tell a lot of people, you know, maybe that didn't have a father that I counsel with, I say, you know what? It's not such a bad thing. Because sometimes people that have good daddies take it for granted and they never get to know their real daddy. So anyways, it's a spiritual infusion. Let's read Colossians chapter 2 beginning with verse 18. Not going to be as long of a message as I've preached in the past. Just two verses. Just two verses we're dealing with this morning. Do not let anyone... Actually, I'm going to read from the New King James. And I've got the NIV too, and we'll read from that as well. But I love this translation, and normally, if you know me, you know that I'm not a King James guy. But I do like this translation for this passage of Scripture. Let no one defraud you of your reward. And in the King James, not the New King James, it says, let no one beguile you, which means spoil. Let no one spoil your reward. Let no one defraud you, trick your mind, mess with your mind and ruin and spoil your reward. It says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Intruding, mystical, somebody say mystical intrusion. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Mysticism is the belief that it is possible for a person to have direct knowledge of the spirit world and God apart from Christ in the Bible. That is the definition of mysticism. I'll read it again. It is the belief that it is possible for a person to have direct knowledge of the spirit world and God apart from Christ in the Bible. We see that a lot in our society. People that want to substitute some kind of channeling with the spiritual world. We see that in Buddhism. We see that in Hinduism. We see that in the New Age movement. We see it in Scientology. And friend, we even see it in the Christian circle sometimes. Yeah, it does not matter whether it is someone that says that you don't need to go directly through Jesus, that you need to go through a priest, that Jesus is so holy that you can't get face to face with Him, you can't communicate with Him. So since He's so holy, I'm going to go over here and go through a priest, or I'm going to go through some kind of spiritual guide, someone to channel my energy with the heavenly energy. Friends, that is demonic. And when Paul talks about here, he says, do not let anyone spoil you, or do not let anyone who delights in false humility. False humility. What the mystics were doing that had crept into the Colossian church, Here was their idea, and here was how they got away with their demonic lifestyle. They would tell you, look, Jesus is holy. Jesus Christ was a good man, but He's not the God-man. He was a good man, but He was not the God-man. So we can't, we're not worthy to deal with Jesus. We're not worthy to deal with Jesus, but we want to deal with these other spirits because He's too holy for us. And do you understand what he means now by false humility? They were acting as if they were humble. Oh, Jesus is large and in charge, and he's a holy person, but we're just not good enough to talk with Him. So we're going to go over here and flirt with the occult. Basically, that's what they were saying. So Paul says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility. They're saying that He's holy and that they're not worthy, but the truth is they're not willing to commit to Him. It's a false humility. They're not humble. And don't you see that a lot with people in your life? There are people who act humble. Oh, I'm not worthy. Oh. But it's a game. It's a demonic game. Because the truth is that Jesus Christ, my word says He'll meet you right where you are. He'll meet you right where you are. He's got a plan for you. He'll speak with you. He can fill you with the Spirit. And you know, when I pray to Him, He talks back to me. Amen. Through His Spirit and through His Word. So it was a false humility. Anyone that tells you, no matter what tone they tell it to you in, no matter what type of worship they try to throw your way, anyone that tells you that you can't deal directly with Jesus, I don't care how much they give to charity. I don't care if they're a talk show host. I don't care if they're a Catholic priest. I don't care who it is. If they tell you you can't deal directly with Jesus Christ, friend, they're in sin. And that is the devil. And you know, the devil's not horns and fire blowing to scare people. It could be in a three-piece suit. It could be in Tommy Hilfiger clothes. It could be one of the most popular personalities in the country. It doesn't matter how it comes to you, because you know, it deceived Adam and Eve. It's not going to come to you where you'll see it a mile away. That's the devil. It's going to trick you. It's going to be slick. It's going to sound good. It may even give money and food to people that are in need. But if it tells you you can't deal directly with Jesus Christ one-on-one, my friend, that's a lie of hell. And it's a mystical intrusion. A mystical intrusion. And like I said, it didn't start in the Colossian church. It go back to the book of Genesis. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said you can have everything, but don't mess with this tree. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And what did the devil tell Eve? He offered her, what did he offer? Something more. He offered her something more. That's the title of this series, The Search for Something More. The devil will always offer you something more. We see that, and he'll use that in a false humility way. He'll use that in a way to trick your mind so that you don't sell out to Jesus. He says, there's something more. He said, the reason God doesn't want you to touch this tree is because He knows that if you mess with this tree, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be a God yourself. You're going to be God. You'll be as powerful as Him. That's why He doesn't want you to mess with this. And so you know the rest of the story. But there's nothing new. This word never changes. It's not just in the Colossian church. It goes back to the book of Genesis. There's the offer of something more. He offered her something more. And how many of you see, we see that in church too, is sometimes in church people get burnt out that have served God for a number of years because, you know what, being saved, there's something more. Having His Spirit on it, there's something more out there. There's something more. And we see that the enemy does it. The enemy does it even in regular life. Why do people try drugs and try these things? Sure, it's a number of reasons, but there's something more. There's a feeling that you can't normally get if you do this. Oh, if you have all this money, even if you have to cut some corners and you're dishonest, ooh, there's something more over here. But my friend, the grass is not always greener on the other side. There's not always something more. There is nothing more than Jesus. He is above it all. He created it all. He controls it all. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll heal you if you're sick. He's your friend. He's your father. There's nothing more. And as Paul was the most educated Jew, he could have been the leader of the Jews. God sent him to the Gentiles, and here he is, one of the most brilliant men to ever walk the face of the earth. And all he's trying to say is, don't be deceived. There's nothing more than Jesus. There's nothing more than Jesus. There are three beliefs that we see in society and that they were dealing with in the Colossian church. The first is atheism. Atheism, you've heard of an atheist. That simply means that that's the belief that there is no God. There's no God. That we came from a monkey or we came from evolution or some theory such as that, and we just ended up here. We walk and we live our life and we die, and then generations live and they die. There was no beginning and there's no end. We're just a part of our surroundings. And then the next belief is theism, and that's what most of us, I believe, are. It's that there is a God who revealed himself as a man through Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what most of us are. The next belief is pantheism. And that's what we see in the New Age movement. That's what Paul was dealing with the Colossian church. Pantheism basically means that God is everything. God is this microphone. God is that chair. God is the tree. God is a dog. God is a cat. God is a television set. God is the clouds. God is my heart. God is everything. Sure, you may call him Muhammad, I may call him Jesus, I may just call him God, but he's everything. And why was Paul dealing with this? Because, what does the Bible say? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that again, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Not the priest, not Muhammad, the man, Christ Jesus. We can have access to him. You can have access to him. My buddy Chris was here. I was picking on him last time I was here, but Chris was raised Catholic. And he got saved. He came out of that. And he was saved at a young... But Chris still has Catholic hold on him. Because Chris still... If something happens in his life with his children or a friend, he calls me and wants me to pray all the time. I got a text last night, a serious text. Y'all pray. One of his children got in an accident. It was pretty bad, but he called and he said he wants you to pray. But even little stuff, pray for me to handle this. And I want to say, brother, he's in your heart. You're saved. You can pray too. I'm glad to do it. But he still got some of that Catholic stronghold on him. You know what I mean? And some of us, depending on how we're raised, we're the same way. We don't feel like we're holy and worthy enough to go directly to Jesus. But I can promise you, standing up here preaching doesn't make him love me any more than he does you. He loves you just as much as anyone that's ever walked this face of the earth. He loves you. He died for you. Deals with three things. Number one, if you've taken notes, a pious humility. A pious humility. You know, some people know how to act humble, but they really aren't humble. We talked about that. A pious humility. A pious humility. Number two, a pretended reality, a pretended reality. His word says, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind. Sometimes the people that talk the most are the least spiritual. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Anyone that goes on and on about how much revelation God's given them, beware. My grandfather used to say, if someone ever talks about how spiritual they are, you better have one hand on your wife and the other hand on your wallet. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. If someone comes up to you and says, well, God just gave me this word, and if the word that they give you doesn't match up right here, you're dealing with a demon. I had a guy come to church. I'll tell you two stories. A while back, I had a guy come up to me, and he wrote my wife a letter. He wrote poems for all of us. Spiritual guy, never gave it to you, and you'll hear why. In the poem he wrote, and he was sincere, and I'll get to that at the end. Some people aren't meaning to be. But he wrote this poem, and it talked about all these problems that my kids were going to have when they got older, and how all this mess they would go through, but how my wife would stay strong and that they would come back to the Lord. And you know what? I read that thing. I wrinkled it up, and I threw it in the garbage. I said, I don't receive that word. My kids are going to love God. My kids are going to be saved. They're not going to do the things I did. They're going to walk with God. God's going to do something spectacular and magnificent in their life. And I'm not believing that lie, because that's not what my Bible says. I don't have confirmation in my spirit. So why I say all that to say this, sometimes people, even sincere people, will put a curse on you and your family. And you have to be walking with the Lord and reading His Word so that you know when something's the real deal, or whether it's mysticism, whether it's just some emotional feeling that doesn't match up with the Word of God. Last Sunday night, Kelly was in Kansas City with her job. She works at Cigna Healthcare for 3 days, and I was Mr. Mom last week, and it nearly killed me. I was a little half sick, and Lord, it was just a mess. I'm glad she's back. And then we had an outreach project Sunday and a number of things, but we were both tired. We had been just had a busy day. We had an outreach project Sunday afternoon and for 3 or 4 hours, but we went to church Sunday night. We hadn't seen each other much. We were sitting together. We were worshiping. The Spirit fell. And you ever notice in spiritual or charismatic churches, you've always got, and they're good, some of them are good, sincere people, but you, David, you know what I'm talking about. You've always, well, he can't say it, because see, I can say stuff because I'm not at my home church, so I can pick it there. But whenever the Spirit's really moving, and I mean God is flowing in such a way, and He's speaking to you, He's speaking to me about different stuff maybe, but He's speaking, He's moving, everybody can feel Him. And then I'm telling you, I don't normally get in that at my own church. I know it sounds funny, but when you're in charge, David, when you're watching the order of service, when you have this, when you're doing that, sometimes you can't really get in the Spirit when you're serving that place. But Sunday night, I got in the Spirit. I mean, God was speaking to me. I was crying. I was praying. We were having a talk, a good one, one of the best ones we've had in a long time. I mean, I had my eyes closed. I was praying for my family. Kelly was beside me, and she was holding our baby. A lot of y'all know our baby's got a heart problem. Y'all prayed with us about that. Still does. He's growing. He's doing good, but he's still struggling with some things. Well, there's this one lady who always, in my opinion, has to make a scene. And I was not even looking at her. It was a time of worship. And we don't ever sit on the front row. We sit off to the side with the people that we minister to and our friends over there. And so, but tonight, that's not, we were sitting on the front, just ended up wearing out anyway. And we're sitting there and I'm praying. And this lady comes and interrupts. And I mean, God's speaking to me. And I know God didn't tell her to interrupt, because He was talking to me when she came up. And she came up and says, I want to pray for your baby. And I, bless God, I want everybody to pray for my baby. I don't have a problem with that. Well, she prayed, and it was a big scene. And I kept thinking and it wasn't about my kid. It was about the Holy Ghost. It was about Jesus, and she was making it about us, and I don't like that. And I said, and in my spirit, God just said, this ain't right. She's not sincere. This is not right. And I just kept thinking, man, I was in a good place at worship. You know, at first I'm like, I want to get that back. But I let it go. I didn't say anything. She walked over. Everybody was worshiping on the front. Everybody comes down during worship and worships. She came back for the second time. And Kelly looked. Kelly knew she was fixing to get it. And I said, look, my spirit doesn't agree with what you're doing. I appreciate your prayers. I'm sure your heart's in the right place. But we're going to have to, if you ever want to do this again, let's do it in private. This isn't about you. It ain't about me. And I said it, and Kelly was going, we're never sitting here again, you know. But sometimes, I say all that to say this. Was that woman a bad woman? No. Just like if you have a sin struggle in your past and you struggle, people that love Jesus struggle too. Especially if the body of Christ, this church is their whole life, and they worship and they're sincere. And guess what? Sometimes the Christians miss it too. You know what? I've missed it. I probably went up and wanted to pray for somebody and been out of line before. Doesn't make me less Christian, but we have to be guarded over mysticism. We have to look into this word and look into our own heart and ask God, is this real? Is this the real deal? God, is this you? If it is, I want all of it, but if it's not, I don't want any of it. And it's not my place to say what's real and what's not unless it pertains to my life or the people I shepherd over. Same thing with you. It's your job to protect yourself and to protect your family and the people who you are in authority over. You have to ask God about that. It's not my job to point out who's interrupting your flow with God or who's interrupting your flow with God. That's something that only you can deal with, and that's why the Apostle Paul says that there's only one mediator. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. I can't tell you what's real for you. You have to go to Jesus with it. And you can't go through me to get that. So let's make sure. Number two, as I said, is a pretended reality. A pretended reality. Sometimes, as I said, people have good intentions. But other times it's a pretended reality. It's a pretended reality. And what I mean by that is it becomes sometimes about who we are, not who he is. And it's not a competition between us and other Christians, and it's not a competition between us and the lost world. That's what sometimes people that are off base in the church, they're unapproachable. You can't say you're off base here. You're in error. You're interrupting. You're disrupting somebody from hearing the gospel. You can't tell them that because here's their response. They feel like, well, I'm better than what I used to be. Yes, you are. But you're not all that God wants you to be. None of us are. We all have a way to go. So it's a pretended reality. Next, a pompous mentality. A pompous mentality. And Pastor Doug covered this quite a bit last week. But a pompous mentality. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What is that dealing with? It's dealing with immaturity. Sometimes people aren't insincere, they're not ungodly, they're just immature. They're just immature. I can remember when God first called me into the ministry, I was 17 years old, I was in sin. I had done a lot of things wrong, and my father, who was a pastor, kept saying, Ronnie, I want you to come to church this Sunday night. And I kept saying, Dad, I really don't want to. I don't want to come. And he kept saying, God, Ronnie, I've got a word. I've got a word. You need to hear it. You need to hear it. And Dad had a way of really guilting you. He's got enough Baptists in him. He can flat guilt you. And so he had the guilt thing going, and I knew I wasn't right with the Lord. See, if I wasn't right with the Lord, church drive me nuts. Really. Because I would fall under conviction so bad, and I would break down crying because I knew I wasn't doing what God called me to do, so I stayed away. And I understand that some people can go there and flow, but I stick out like a sore thumb. it gets all over me. So he guilted me, and I went, and he preached a message. Do y'all remember the Columbine High School shooting? This was, gosh, I guess it's been almost 15, 20 years ago now. 10, 12 years ago, well, he preached a message, and it was titled, Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes? That was about the high school students that got martyred, Cassie Burnhall, and all those kids that got martyred for what they believed in. The guys came in with black trench coats, pointed a gun, and said, Say you don't love Jesus. They told Cassie, and she said, I can't say it. Say you're not a Christian. She said, I won't say it, and they killed them. Well, my father preached a message that night, and it was who's going to fill their shoes. And he had students that would come that came down from our youth group one by one who were dressed up as the people, the kids who had been martyred. And he preached that message, and God, man, Lord, the Lord began to just deal with me and convict me. And, man, I came down. I repented and said, God, I want to be used by you. God, I want you to touch me. Lord, and it was the realest thing. You know, I've picked on some charismatic stuff when I've been here, but y'all need to know I came up there and I threw my hands up and I don't know where I was for the next hour because God touched me so strong. I was on my back shaking and crying. I only reason I know is because they videotaped it, because I don't know where I was. I shook and the Holy Ghost was on me and he began to show me things and tell me things, and I began to get my life right with God. He began to do a powerful work. But here's what happened after that. My fleshly mind, my unspiritual mind, my immature mind took over. I was immature. God had done something very real with me that night. I'd been filled with His Spirit. I'd been forgiven. I'd done everything you're supposed to do when you're filled with the Spirit. It all happened to me, and it was genuine that night. But I got up even that night after I'd been out for an hour, and I started preaching immediately. I didn't look at the Bible. I didn't take any time to mature. I started preaching, and the only thing I know to do is tell everybody in my church how full of it they were. And I preached and screamed and hollered, and the Holy Ghost fell. Well, then, without my knowing, a few months later, my father put it on television around the world. And as a 17-year-old boy, an immature boy, a lot of that really didn't represent who God wanted me to be. It wasn't who God wanted me to be. It wasn't who God was making and molding me to be. And so I can say I acted in the flesh a little bit that night. So when I make fun of people who have come and I have to rebuke that maybe sometimes are in the flesh down here, I'm not, because I've done it too. We all have. There have been times where we get so vainly puffed up in our mind that we think we know it all, and then we forget, and we lose our focus on Jesus, but we're still going through the motions. Can you relate to that? Because, see, I got up there, and I was immature, so I started preaching. I thought, here's what I need to do. After, it's amazing, when God touches us by the power of His Spirit immediately and does something so real, why in 24 hours do we take over and leave Him in the dust? Because if He could do that, He can walk us with us day to day. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So a pompous mentality. A pompous mentality. So that was the mystical intrusion. Next, spiritual infusion. A spiritual infusion. Verse 19, He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and its sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. You know, we don't grow unless God causes us to grow spiritually. I can't grow up on my own. You can't grow up on your own. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you're going to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and His plan for your life, He has to be the one doing it. And the only way He can do that is if you are abiding in Him. I don't know about you, but I want to be a fruitful branch, not a dead branch that gets thrown into the fire. I want to be a fruitful branch that's bearing good fruit, the kind of fruit that God will be proud of. But a spiritual infusion, how many of you need that? How many of you need a continuous and constant focus and relationship with Jesus Christ? I pray that none of us ever get off course, but I hope that when we do, we don't get so far that we forget who He is and what He can do for us and through us. A spiritual infusion. In chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is the head of the body. Pastor Doug, I think, talked about the deity some last week, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He explained how those things tie together and what they mean to you. Well, in this, Jesus is the head of the body. What is the body? It's every born-again believer. Every born-again believer. You say, well, is it the it's the local church. You're a part of His body if you know Jesus Christ. People say, well, is it the Methodist church? Yes and no. Is it the Baptist church? Yes and no. Is it Truth Tabernacle of Praise? Yes and no. Is it the Church of God? Yes and no. Is it the Pentecostal church? Yes and no. Is it the Catholic church? Yes and no. It is everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ and who truly and genuinely has accepted His grace and walks with Him day by day. Being a Baptist won't get you there. Being a Methodist won't get you there. Being a part of this church won't get you there unless you've truly met Him. He is who does it. He is who is always going to do it. He'll be there for you when you're weak. He'll be there for you when you're depressed. He'll be there for you when nobody else will be. His name is Jesus, amen? Jesus. Jesus. A spiritual infusion. You say, well, do I have to join a church to go to heaven? Maybe I'll do a study on this for my doctoral program. But as far as what I know now, no, you don't have to join a church to go to heaven. I wish as a pastor I could guilt people and tell them they had to. I really do. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're truly saved, you'd want to be a part of a church. If you really have it, and you didn't just mouth the prayer or go through the motions, if you really got the real Jesus, you're going to want to be with other believers. You're going to want to be with people who believe like you believe, people who hug your neck on Sunday morning, people who pray for you. If you're hungry, people will feed you. You can hear doctrine. You can hear this word every week. You're going to want to learn all that you can know about Jesus if you've got the real thing. Why would you want to sit on some desert island somewhere by yourself when you could be around other people that want to help you? Say I lost feeling in my arm. I'm right-handed. I use my right arm quite a bit. Say I just one day woke up and I lost feeling in my right arm. I mean, it just quit. It just quit. Does that mean that this right arm's no longer a part of my body? No. Sometimes it's just not as productive anymore. It's still a part of my body, but it's not as productive anymore. And why isn't it productive? Well, it could be a number of things, but I would venture to say it's because it's not getting any blood flow. It's not getting the blood flow it needs. And I tell you, one reason that you ought to be a part of the body of Christ is because there's going to be times where you're not as productive of a member of the body of Christ as you should be. There are going to be times where other people that are a part of the body are doing things and serving God, but you're like this arm. You're not doing anything for Jesus. You've lost your passion. You're defeated. The enemy's all over you, and you're not as productive of a member. What's missing? It's because you're not a part of the body. You're not getting consistent blood flow. And the reason I would join a church that teaches the Bible is because I need consistent blood flow. I need to hear about the blood on a consistent basis. I need to hear that Jesus Christ was beaten, spit on, laughed at, made a mockery of, bleeding. But He still had us on His mind. Amen. He said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. I need consistent blood flow. And I can think back into my past and when times where I got off course. And I can tell you this much. When I got off course, it was from a lack of blood flow. Because you can't consistently come to church and be connected with the body and hear what Jesus did. If you've had that in your heart, you can't consistently hear that and live like hell. Something's going to happen if you're hearing about the blood flow. Something's going to happen if you're getting the blood flow. Amen. The Bible deals with three types of body when we talk about the body of Christ. Number one, the physical body of Jesus, which we just touched on. The body that was broken and bruised for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. the physical body of Jesus. Number two, the memorial body of Jesus. We touched on this when we talked about ritualism. The memorial body is communion, the bread for His body and the wine for His blood that was shed. Amen? I tell you, sometimes I get a little hunger pain thinking about His body and that bread. Sometimes I need to hear about that again. And as long as it's not a ritual. You know, I know that Dad, when talking about ritualism, my father traveled over to Greece, and he's traveled all over the place. And he said, you know, before the Baptist denomination and the Pentecostals and the Church of God were even formed, they were passing the cup and passing the bread. So it's a pompous mentality to say that just because people don't do it exactly like we do it, that they don't have the real Jesus. Because I'm here to tell you, they were breaking bread and drinking wine long before there was a Baptist, long before there was a Methodist, long before there was a Pentecostal, long before there was a Church of God. Maybe they were more spiritual than we are. It's a pompous mentality to believe that it is only one way. But there's the physical body of Jesus. There's the memorial body of Jesus. And bless God, if you're saved and hooked up, there's the spiritual body. And that's the local church. And that's what we've talked about. So a spiritual infusion. What are some characteristics of that? If you are spiritually infused and you've had a fresh touch from Jesus, one, it's a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. A living relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John 15. I touched on it just a moment. Not going to preach through the whole thing. But it's interesting to me that right after the upper room experience, when Jesus is, the Holy Spirit falls on the thing, He commissions His disciples, He tells them who He is, what He expects out of them, how they can survive, and then right before He would sweat blood and to ask our Father, say, let this cup pass. Right in between those two experiences, this is what He says. There in John 14 through 17, this is what Jesus says, and it's interesting to Him. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Excuse me, this is John that says this. But Jesus said, He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does abide in me mean? And that's what I want to talk to you about. It's continuous communion with God. If you want to abide in God, you want that consistent blood flow, you need to abide in Him. That's what Jesus says. He said he knew what He was fixing to do. He knew He was fixing to pay the ultimate price, and He knew that there were these disciples and these apostles, they had a lot of work to do. And He knew that there were going to be times where their life would be threatened, where they would be in jail, where they'd be abused. And what does He say? Abide in me. Abide in me. Have a continuous relationship with my Spirit. I'll bless you. I'll touch you. I'll protect you. That's what He said. Why did He say that? Because 2,000 years later, He knew that even though we don't live in as rough times as they lived back then, that we would get off course and that we would sin and that we'd have regret and that times would get tough. And He'd want us to pick up this Bible and read these words, abide in me, and I in you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. For without him, we can do nothing. I don't know about you, but I want to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a dead member of the body. I want to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be able to talk to Him. I want to be able to repent to Him. I want to have a relationship with Him. A relationship with Him. Not just some dry, dead religious stuff. I want a relationship with Him. A living relationship with Jesus Christ. John 17 says, for you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Hallelujah. Next, I want to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. A growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says this, He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows together as God causes it to grow. My question to you this morning is, have you lost connection with the head? You know, you can attend church every Sunday morning. You can attend events. You can attend everything. You can watch Christian TV. You can do a lot of things. But have you lost connection with the head? Because what will keep you in church, what will keep you walking with Jesus, is connection with Him. He's the head of it all. As we said earlier in chapter 1, He controls it all. He created it all. Have you lost connection with the head this morning? Are you living in sin? Have you drifted off course? Are you one way in this building and another way when you leave? Have you lost connection with the head? Do you need a growth spurt? Maybe you haven't been growing in the Lord. Maybe you haven't been asking Him for all that He can give you. Maybe you've just settled for what you know, for the stuff back there in the past. Maybe you've just settled with your ticket in heaven, and you're not growing anymore. You're not growing in the Lord. You're not serving this church. Maybe you've been coming to this church, like Pastor David said at the beginning, for months and months and maybe even years and years, but you've never joined. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of the body of Christ? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of His body? This is His spiritual body. This is the only body that He has until He comes back. It's the local church. Have you lost connection with the head? Bow your head and close your eyes. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Some of us need to grow up. Some of you need to grow up. You've been acting immature. You haven't been taking Jesus serious. You haven't been connected with the head. You've been puffed up by your own spiritual mind. You haven't let it all go and asked God to take it. I want you to pray with me. If you've never tasted the Lord and you don't know if He's good or not, I want you to pray this prayer with me and mean it. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm in sin. Pastor Ronnie, I haven't been living right. I don't know that I've ever been connected with the head. I don't know that I've ever been connected with Jesus. I don't know that I've ever truly felt His Spirit in my life. Pastor Ronnie, I've been involved in mysticism. I played with a Ouija board. Or Pastor Ronnie, I've done things that are demonic. I've done stuff with static electricity. I've done things and I've wanted different experiences, but I didn't look to Jesus for those experiences. I went outside the church. I went outside the Bible and I began to operate. Maybe you have a drug problem. Maybe you've smoked weed. Maybe you've never asked God to forgive you. People say, well, show me in the Bible where smoking weed's wrong. I'm going to tell you, it says drugs, it's a pharmakia spirit. It's witchcraft, my friend. If you've dealt in drugs, if you've dealt in the occult, you've dealt in things of outside body experience, you went to see a soothsayer, a fortune teller, my friend, the devil's got a grip on you. And that may be the reason why you can't be connected with the head, because you're oppressed by the enemy. The devil's got his claws in you for stuff back there in the past. And maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit will touch you to the point where you will say, you know what, I'm going up there. I'm getting free from this junk. I want to walk in freedom. I want to be connected with the head. I want to be an active member, a productive member of the body. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit does. But if you don't know Him, first of all, I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent of my sins and anything I've done to distance myself from You and Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.